he didn't leave his priesthood to any of his posterity. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't get his priesthood from his inheritance or from his family, because he was of the tribe of Judah. And the Bible says that there is nothing spoken of in the Old Testament of anybody, from the tribe of Judah being a priest. And yet Jesus Christ is our, not only a priest, but he is the great high priest. Now the reason why he is our high priest is because of his resurrection. And since he arose from the dead, he is a priest, and he is up in heaven right now, seated on the right hand of the throne of God, there making intercession for us. And he will remain seated until he gets ready to come back to the earth, except for a couple occasions where he stands up for momentarily, but he sits back down. Now, Psalms 110 talks about the new priesthood. Then Jeremiah chapter 31 talks about the new covenant. Now, there is a new covenant that will be given to Israel. Israel has an old covenant, but there's a new one that will be in effect. And this one is mentioned tonight, the new covenant to Israel. He says you won't have to tell every man, your neighbor, know the Lord. For they'll all know the Lord, from the least to the greatest, wherever they are all over the world. So there will not have to be any evangelism one of these days when the new covenant goes into effect. Now, he mentions this new covenant in verse 16 of this chapter we read tonight. And then in chapter 40 of Psalms, he talks about a new sacrifice. A new sacrifice. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is that new sacrifice. And this is what Hebrews chapter 10 is talking about, basically, is the new sacrifice that we have. He starts out in verse 1, he says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." Now, we know what shadows are. They are silhouettes. They are not the very image or the very picture. They just give us an outline. Shadows can never hurt. You can have a shadow of a lion, and that shadow won't hurt you, but the lion can. And the law, the Bible says, is a shadow of the good thing to come. Now, what is the good thing to come? Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see shadows all through the Old Testament. Beginning in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 4, we have Cain and Abel bringing sacrifices. Now, of course, Cain's sacrifice was not a shadow, because it does not picture anything. That's the reason why it was not acceptable to God. But Abel's sacrifice was. Abel sacrificed a lamb. And that lamb was slain, and his blood was shed, and this is a shadow. This is a silhouette of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. We have Abraham offering up Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. This is a shadow or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took little Isaac up on Mount Moriah, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself was crucified on the cross. And he says that he told the young men as they were down at the bottom of the hill, he says, "The boy and I are going to go up and we're going to worship and we're going to come again." Now, God had already told Abraham, "I want you to go up to Mount Moriah, to a place that I'm going to show you. And there I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice." Now, this is a shadow of the good thing to come. Now, Abraham went and did it because he knew another promise that God had given to him. He says, "Your son Isaac is going to have a child." He says, through Isaac, they're going to be a whole nation be born. And so, Abraham knew that if he offered his son as a sacrifice, he put him there on the altar, he slit his throat, he burned his body, then God would have to raise him back from the dead. And before he came down that mountain, after he had killed that son and put him there on the altar and burned him up, then God would raise him from the dead. They'd walk back down the mountain together. He was just as confident of that as I am, that I'm standing here before you talking right now. He knew that beyond any doubt, that God was going to raise that fellow from the dead. He had gotten to the place where he realized that when God said something, he meant exactly what he said. A lot of people talk about how mean and hard God is to make a man or tell a man to do a thing like that. That's not a good God. Well, it's no problem if the man's going to die and come back to life again. He's going to be resurrected, and Abraham knew that. There was no doubt about it. Well, we said, as he gets up there, then he finds out, he says, just about to kill him, and God says, stop, don't do it. There's a lamb over there, or a ram over there caught in the bushes. You take the ram and you offer him. And you see, that's another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our substitute. The ram was a substitute for us. And so on and so forth. We've got lots of these shadows there in the Old Testament. We go to the book of Exodus, and we can see there how that the Passover lamb, they were to, before they could leave Egypt, they were to take a lamb, and they were to observe him for 3 days, and then they would take that lamb, and they were to kill him, and then put the blood on the doorpost of the house. And when the Lord passed over, if the blood was there, then the first child did not die. If he did, if the blood wasn't there, the first child, firstborn son in the family would die. So this was another picture of Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb. Then John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ the first time, he said, here's the real thing. We've seen shadows. We've been looking through the Old Testament, and we've seen over and over again, as we have the feast days, as we have the tabernacle, and we have all the shadows, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them in the Old Testament. He says, there's the reality. And Jesus Christ is the reality. You see, shadows don't have any potency, but the real thing does. And he says, the law having a shadow. And I wish people could understand that the law, the Old Testament, is just a shadow of the good thing to come, or good things to come. And they are not the very image of those things, and can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually, notice the word there, continually, these offerings and these sacrifices and these feasts, they were offered over and over and over again, year after year after year, and some of them many times in one day. And he says they were offered continually, and they make those who come to it perfect. It cannot. Those sacrifices which they offer year by year make those who come to it perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. If they could make them perfect, then they would not have to keep offering them over and over and over and over again. And this is the reason why it's so distressing and so heartbreaking to see people who think that you have to work some kind of work to get to heaven. Because, you see, if you work, you've got to keep on over and over and over and over and over again. But it says these can never do it. Why, there are some people who have to go and they have to actually offer the body of Jesus Christ every week. If it didn't make it perfect in the temple there in Jerusalem, how can we expect to make it perfect here in the United States or in Rome or anywhere else? It can't do it. It just can't do it. For then, verse 2, would they have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers once purged would have no more conscience of sin. Once the word there, they should be conscious of sin. Once you're purged, then there's no more conscience of sin. Why? It's been paid for. Now, we as Christians have a consciousness of sin. This is true. Every time I sin, and I know it's wrong, there is a consciousness there that that thing is wrong and that thing is hideous in God's sight. And that thing does not please God. But my conscience is clear as far as my relationship to God is concerned, because Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, paid for all my sins. And when he paid for them in full once for all. And if you ever get this idea, this concept in your heart and your mind that the writer here of Hebrews is trying to get over, then there's no reason for you ever to doubt your salvation ever again. And this is what God wants us to do, is to have a full assurance that we're going to heaven. But you see, if there has to be a continual sacrifice, if we have to continually do things to be saved, then how do we ever know when we've done enough? can't. You can't. But if you're once purged, if you're once cleansed, if your sin is once taken care of, thank God the precious blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse us from all our sins. Oh, if the world could understand this. Oh, if the unsaved people in the world could understand that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died and paid for their sin and could cleanse them from all their sin. Even there are Christians who don't have a good concept of this. But if you read the book of Hebrews and other places in the Word of God, there's no way that you cannot understand this. Because he says in verse 2 once again, for then would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. Every year when that priest went there to the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement, and he offered that bullock, and he slew that bullock there on the altar, that was a reminder to him that he and his family had sinned. And they would take that blood, and he would go into that tabernacle, and he would sprinkle it on the furniture inside. Then he would take it and seven times sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat there, as a covering for his sin. Then he would come back out, and then he would offer the goat, and he would take the blood and do the same thing and go back in and sprinkle it seven times there on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. And he would do this every year. Why? Because their sins were not paid for. They knew it. Their sins were covered, but not paid for. Not completely paid for. Just covered. And so there was a remembrance of sin over and over again every year. Verse 4, for it is not possible. Or we could render this better, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should never take away sin. The blood of a bull or a goat, any animal sacrifice or any sacrifice that any man does can never take away sin except the one sacrifice. Wherefore, verse 5 says, wherefore, when he came into the world, or he cometh into the world, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is speaking of his virgin birth. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ being born of the Virgin Mary. When he came in the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. You see, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Why? He always has been the Son of God. Jesus Christ has been the Son of God since eternity past. There never has been a time when he was not the Son of God. But it says he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He hadn't always been a man. He became a man 2,000 years ago approximately, when he was born in a manger in Bethlehem of Judea. So God prepared him a body. He became a man. Why? So he could die. So he could die on that cross and once for all pay for our sins. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, or thou desirest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Thou hast no pleasure. This does not satisfy the righteousness and justice of God as the payment for sin. Those sacrifices, those offerings that the priests offered daily, yearly, whenever they were, God had no pleasure in them. Why? They were merely shadows of a good thing to come. They were just pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they were good illustrations. They were good audio-visual aids, if you please. But they couldn't take away sin. They pointed to the one who could. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. The Lord Jesus Christ says, what? I came to do your will. I came to do that which you want me to do. And what was that? To be a sacrifice. To be a sacrifice, to be a payment for sin. Above, when he says sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest or desirest not, neither hast pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. What does it mean, he taketh away the first? These are the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. He taketh those away and he abolishes those. And he establishes the second. What is the second that he established? The Lord Jesus Christ doing the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ being the once and for all sacrifice for all sin. So he takes away the first and he establishes the second. The second or the new covenant. By which will? We are sanctified. We are set apart through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Oh, what a precious word. Oh, what a precious truth. Doesn't that thrill you to realize that Jesus Christ was a once and for all sacrifice? A once and for all sacrifice by the offering of his body. Jesus Christ once and for, was the once and for all sacrifice. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering often the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. As we mentioned, maybe they were, man would come in there to the tabernacle or the temple, and he would bring a sin offering. And the priest would take that sin offering, and he would place that animal on the altar, the brazen altar. And he would kill that animal and take the blood, sprinkle it, or lay his hands on the animal, or whatever it was that he was supposed to do. Then he would have to go to the laver behind, and he would wash his hands. And then maybe another man would come in with a trespass offering, and he would take that trespass offering, and he would place that on the altar. And he would have to slay that animal. And then he would have to go there and wash his hands again, because as he would take that animal and place it there on the altar and tie it down to the horns of the altar, he would get his hands dirty. He cut the animal's throat, and the blood began to spew out. It would get on him oftentimes, his hands and his feet, he'd have to go there and wash. And he would do this sometimes, many times. Maybe as high as 20 or 30 times in one day. But none of those could take away sin. They were just pictures or shadows of anything to come. And they would do this many times. He would say, he would stand daily. And notice verse 11, it says, and every priest standeth. Why did he have to stand? Because in the tabernacle or in the temple, there was not one single solitary chair. There was no place for him to sit. And he would go in there and he would do his duty all day long. And he would have to stand. He would have to be continually walking back and forth, offering or doing the job that he had to do. Going into the tabernacle and attending to the showbread, or putting incense there on the altar, or putting coals on the altar of incense, or trimming the wicks there in the candlestick, or putting oil in the candlestick. And he had no place to sit. He was continuously moving all day long. Why? Because his work was never done. And he'd have to do this over and over again. And how we see people are so busy today doing things to get to heaven. Doing things to be saved. Doing things to please God. But what is he saying? they can never take away from you. Things that you do can never, ever, not under any circumstance, take away from you. Notice verse 12, but this man. You see, he's talking about how they do this over and over again. And how the priest in the Old Testament did these. But this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And if you want to emphasize some things, you ought to underline the word one sacrifice. That one. It was just once that he did it. And it lasts forever. How long is forever? All this. If some of our friends could understand that Jesus Christ made a payment forever. If it's forever, it doesn't ever end. And that one payment lasts that long. It is forever. And but this man, after he has offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. He sat down. Why? Because there's a seat in heaven. The tabernacle in heaven has a seat. You see, he had finished the job so he could sit down. He had made the payment for sin. He had completed the job. So now he can sit, but not on earth. Those men there could not. But he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. Now he's got to get up again. His job is not complete yet. It's complete as far as salvation is concerned. But he still has another job to do. And one day he's going to make his enemies his footstool. What does that mean? One day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth. And one day he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to rule over the whole earth in complete righteousness and justice for 1,000 years. But he's going to sit there. And of course, he's seated there for the purpose of what? Making intercession for you and for me. When we sin after we're saved, John tells us he is our advocate, he is our lawyer, he pleads our case when we sin. We shouldn't sin, but if we do, we have a lawyer, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's there pleading our case for us. And boy, isn't it great to have a lawyer who never loses. Perry Mason hadn't seen anything yet. Why, even when you're guilty, he still wins. You see, we should lose every time. But we don't. How does he do it? He just says, he's guilty, but I paid the price. I paid the fine. Sure he's guilty. Sure that clerk has done wrong. Sure he did that thing, and I'm not telling you what, none of you did. But he says it's been paid for. It's not just covered. There's not, it's just not been whitewashed. It's been paid for. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference in covering over something, hiding it under the table. Saying he's guilty. But I pay for it. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for us every day. How often does he have to plead your case? Do you keep him pretty busy? You're not interested in serving the Lord. You're rebelling against Him and saying, well, I've got my life to live and I'm going to do it exactly like I want to, and God, I'll see you when I get to heaven. You're keeping Him busy. But when you're in fellowship with Him and you're controlled by God the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is living your life, or controlling your life, and you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit, you'll be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And He won't have to plead your case for that. Notice verse 14, or 13. He sat down on the right hand of God, as 12. From henceforth, expecting until His enemies be made His footstool. As we said, that's when He's going to come back to the earth, and His enemies will be wiped out completely. He's going to destroy all of them. Right at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, He'll come and He'll destroy all the unsaved people. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, when Noah entered the ark, and God shut the door, He sent the flood. He sent the flood to destroy all the unsaved people on the earth. All the saved were inside the ark. They were saved. Only 8 people. But all 8 were saved and saved. And they were saved through the water. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He comes again the second time. As we mentioned, or as the writer mentioned the last time in the 9th chapter, the 28th verse, He's going to appear a second time without sin unto deliverance, unto salvation, unto deliverance. So He's going to come again, and He's going to make all the enemies His footstool. Verse 14, for by one sacrifice, and there's that word one again, one and only one sacrifice hath He perfected forever. He hath what? Perfected. You see, like Paul says in Romans chapter 3, we have a righteousness from God when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And the writer of the Hebrews says, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart. Now, who are the ones that are set apart? Who are the sanctified? Those who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. John tells us in his little epistle, the 5th chapter of 1 John, he says, we receive the witness of men, but the witness of God is greater. Now, man can lie. Man can mislead. And man cannot always tell you the truth. But God can. He has to be faithful. He has to be truthful. This is His character. If He's not truthful and He's not faithful and He doesn't do what He says, He's not God. But we have a faithful witness, the Holy Spirit, and it's great to have a witness who always tells the truth. And the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after He hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. See, one day, when the new covenant comes into effect, the Bible says the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He says here that their sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. Why? They were put in the depths of the deepest sea. They were put behind God's back. He says, I will remember them no more forever. Why? Because they've been paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as Peter says, as a lamb without spot, without blemish. the reality. And you know something? We, as Christians, have reality. This is not some pie in the sky. This is not something that we, some way up there in the future, in the long, long, dark distance there, we might have. No, it's all been accomplished. These are facts in time, space, history. That Jesus Christ actually died in our place and actually paid for our sin. And so God does not remember them anymore, because they were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Where there is remission, where there is the payment, there is no more offering for sin. So, friend, tonight, if you're here and you're still trying to please God by something that you do, by something that you are, something that you hope to be someday, there's no hope. But when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and you accept that one payment once for all, then you'll realize that there has to be no more offering for sin. It's not your offering, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ who offered it for you. All in the reality, better than the shadow. Where they had to do it over and over again, they had to show forth what will be, but we have what has been done for us. No more remembrance for sin. Why? Because there has to be no more offering. Jesus paid it all. All to Him our old sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If you trust Him tonight, let's pray.